ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ अज्ञानतिमिरान्धस्य ज्ञानाञ्जनशलाकय चक्षुरन्मिलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः मुखं करोति वाचालं पङ्गुं लङ्घयति गिरिं यत्कृपातमहं वन्दे श्रीगुरुदीनतारिणं परमानन्दमाधवं श्रीचैतन्येश्वरं नमो विष्णुपादाय कृष्णपृष्ठाय भूतले श्रीमते भक्तिवेदान्त स्वामीति नामिने नमस्ते सरस्वती देवी गौरवाणी प्रचारिणे निर्विशेषा शून्यवादी पाश्चात्य देशतारिणे नमो महाविदन्याय कृष्णप्रेम प्रदायते कृष्णाय कृष्णचैतन्यनाम्ने गौरहत्ये नमः पञ्चतत्त्वात्मकं कृष्णं भक्तरूपस्वरूपकं भक्तावतारं भक्ताख्यं नमामि भक्तशक्तिकं हे कृष्ण करुणासिन्धु दीनबन्धु जगत्पते गोपेश गोपिकाकान्त राधाकान्त नमोऽस्तु ते तप्तकाञ्चन गौराङ्गी राधे वृन्दावनेश्वरी वृषभानुसुते देवी प्रणमामि हरिप्रिये वाञ्छाकल्पतृभ्यश्च कृपासिन्धुभ्यैव च पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानन्द श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासादि गौरभक्तवृन्द हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे सो विल बी starting chapter 5 of Bhagavad Gita. Last time we have discussed the overview of 5th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. The 5th chapter of Bhagavad Gita is called Sannyas Karma Yoga. And we had discussed the overall kind of overview, what is the flow in the 5th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. And the acronym we discussed for chapter 5 to understand the flow. So acronym we discussed was STEP, S-T-E-P. So S stands for stay in the world. So the first few verses, Lord Krishna describe how one need to act in this world, how one should conduct his life in this world. And the chapter 5 again starts with Arjuna's question. So in chapter 4 of Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna has described how to attain transcendental knowledge. So after describing that one need to perform various sort of yajna, and the ultimate purpose of the yajna is to gain the transcendental knowledge. And at the end of fourth chapter, again Krishna concludes asking Arjuna to get up and engage in his duty, which is to fight. So Arjuna is kind of bewildered again, thinking that on one side Krishna just described to engage in cultivating transcendental knowledge, and again Krishna is asking me to engage in some work, because in Arjuna's understanding, cultivation of knowledge to renunciation, that one should give up everything, one should renounce the activity, renounce the work. So Arjuna is kind of in a confused state. So he starts this discussion again with the question. So we'll go over that. So the first portion of this chapter, Lord Krishna is instructing to how to conduct our life in this world, stay in the world. And then Lord Krishna described further that we are not the real doer. We are not the only doer. There are multiple factors in any activity. So basically there are three doers. Jeev, Jagat and Jagdish. So as we move forward, we'll discuss in more detail. And then moving forward, Lord Krishna instructs Arjuna to develop equal vision, that the real realized person is one who see everybody with equal vision. And what that equal vision is, that everybody is part and parcel of the Supreme Lord. Everybody is the spirit soul. Everybody has the spiritual spark. So that is the equal vision, seeing everybody as children of the Supreme Lord. And then finally, Lord Krishna concludes this discussion on this particular topic with peace formula, that how one can really gain peace while living in this world. Because everybody is looking for peace, but nobody really knows how to get the real peace. So Lord Krishna describes the peace formula. That is the overall flow of 5th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. So it starts with Arjuna's question, and that question is, should I fight or not? Please tell me for sure. Please tell me clearly. Arjuna uvacha sanyasam karmanam krishna punaryogam cha samshasi yachreya etyorekam tanme bruhi sunishitam. Arjuna said, O Krishna, first of all you ask me to renounce work, and then again you recommend work with devotion. Now will you kindly tell me definitely which one of the two is more beneficial? So what Arjuna is saying is, sanyasam karmanah. So Krishna, you first asked me to renounce the work. Punar yogam cha samshasi. And then again you ask me to work in yoga, in connection with the Supreme Lord. Work in devotion. Yat shreya et yorekam. So out of these two, what is more beneficial? Tanme bruhi sunishchitam. Please tell me for sure. So why this confusion started? As we said, in the 4th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna described about the transcendental knowledge, that one's aim should be to gain transcendental knowledge. But the last instruction of Bhagavad, 4th chapter, was again about fighting, which seemed contradictory to Arjuna. So Arjuna is thinking, Krishna first spoke about knowledge and now again asking me to engage in work. So actually this is again how the 3rd chapter of Bhagavad Gita has started. So in 2nd chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna had described about engaging in his activities, Swadharma, as well as Sanatan Dharma. Lord Krishna described these two set of duties. And then Krishna described about Atmaram. What is the self-realized person? How the self-realized person should act, engage in various activities. Ultimately, one should engage with intelligence. One should act with intelligence. So at that time also, when Lord Krishna mentioned that one should act with intelligence, Buddhi Yoga, so Arjuna's mind, he is thinking Buddhi Yoga means acting with intelligence, means cultivation of knowledge and then giving up every activity, giving up the karma, giving up activities and renouncing. So the 3rd chapter of Bhagavad Gita also started with same question. So that question was, Arjuna asked, O Janardana, O Keshava, why do you want to engage me in this ghastly warfare? If you think that intelligence is better than fruitive work. So that was Bhagavad Gita 3.1. So here in 3.1, the comparison was between karma and Buddhi Yoga. Acting with intelligence. And here the comparison in fifth chapter, how the comparison starts, Arjuna's question starts is karma sannyas versus karma yoga, that one should renounce the work or one should act in connection with the Supreme Lord, act with devotion. So it's kind of same thing, but now in fifth chapter when Lord Krishna is discussing kind of same theme, he takes it to an even higher level, in a more deeper level. So verse 2, Lord Krishna start answering Arjuna's question. Shri Bhagavan Uvacha, Sanyasaha Karma Yogascha Nishreya Karva Ubahu Tayostu Karma Sanyasat Karma Yoga Vishishyate. The Supreme Lord replies, the renunciation of work and work in devotion are both good for liberation. But of the two, work in devotional service is better than renunciation of work. So Sanyasah Karma Yogascha Nishreyah Karau Ubahu. So sannyas, karma sannyas as well as karma yoga, both are beneficial. But out of two, tayostu karma yoga vishishyate. But out of these two, better than karma sannyas is karma yoga. Working in devotion is better than giving up the work itself. So here, when Lord Krishna, first of all, describing always what led to Arjuna's confusion is, whenever Lord Krishna is talking about sannyas or karma sannyas, Lord Krishna is not mentioning giving up the activity. His focus is giving up the result of one's activity, giving up the final outcome of our work, not being attached to one's result of one's activity. But Arjuna is thinking about giving up the work itself. So, a karma yogi, what is the comparison? First of all, what is the comparison between karma sannyas and karma yoga? Here in this verse, Lord Krishna has mentioned both terms very explicitly. Karma sannyasat karma yoga. Tasyotu karma sannyasat karma yoga vishishyate. So both the terms have been used, karma sannyas as well as karma yoga. And Lord Krishna says karma yoga, working in devotion, is better than renunciation of one's work. So what is the comparison between karma sannyas and karma yoga? We need to understand that clearly first of all, that what is the literal meaning of karma sannyas and karma yoga. So karma yoga, or to say karma yogi, is one who engages in both type of duties, spiritual duty as well as social duty. So in second chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna has described two duties, Swadharma and Sanatana Dharma. Swadharma is related to our Varna and Ashrama. And Sanatana Dharma is as per the duty as an eternal living entity. So Sanatana Dharma is to connect ourselves with the Supreme Lord, act in that relationship. So that is spiritual duty. And Swadharma is based on our bodily designation, acting based on our nature, psychophysical nature. So a Karma Yogi is one who engages in both spiritual duty as well as social duties. And social duties are also done with the body while internally mind is attached to the Supreme Lord. So that is Karma Yogi. So one should act always thinking that one's actions are being observed by the Supreme Lord and the spiritual master. So this is the sadhana of a Karma Yogi, by which one gradually elevates from our bodily consciousness to spiritual consciousness. On the other side, karma sannyas is for those who have already risen beyond the bodily conception, bodily platform. So karma sannyasi is basically one who completely discards his bodily conception or bodily duties, his social duties, basically swadharma, which is related to the body. And he engages entirely in sanatana dharma, in performance of his spiritual duties, devotional service to the Supreme Lord. So that is the difference in karma yogi and karma sannyasi. Karma yogi means engaging in both type of responsibilities, both type of duties, social as well as spiritual. Whereas karma sannyasi, he gives up completely the social obligation, social responsibility, and completely surrenders himself to the Supreme Lord, engages himself in cultivation of his spiritual duties. So there are many people, right, who accept the sannyas, basically giving up completely the family ties. So in the history or in our movement, we know so many sannyasis who have completely given up their family ties, given up social obligations, and engaging in the service to the Supreme Lord. And a very common example to understand in other historical personalities is, let's say, Mirabai. Even though she was married, she was living in the family with her husband, but she completely rejected to fulfill her social obligations, social duties. Even though while she was living at the house, she was living like a completely renounced. She did not want to engage in any sort of social activities, or let's say engage in as her duty as a wife to have children through her husband. So completely rejecting the social responsibilities because of rising beyond the bodily conception. So I just gave one example, but there are so many examples like that. And another classical example we can understand from the mood of Lakshman. So this sentiment of karma sannyas was expressed by Lakshman when Lord Ram asked him to fulfill his worldly duties, to not come to the forest with him, but stay in Ayodhya, stay at palace, and fulfill his duty as a son, as a husband. And Lakshman, at that time, he rejected all other duties, all other responsibilities. And his response was, More sabhi eka tumhi swami, dina bandhu ura antarayami. So this is from Ramayana, Lakshmana's statement. So Lakshmana said, More sabhi eka tum swami, you are my only master. You are my master, father, mother, friend, everything. You are my everything. I will only fulfill my duty towards you with all my might. So please do not ask me to fulfill any other bodily duties. So that is the mood of a person who has completely risen above the bodily conception of life. He surrenders himself completely in the service of the Supreme Lord. So that is the comparison or kind of a difference between karma sannyas and karma yoga. Now, however, in this verse, Lord Krishna is recommending Arjuna to perform karma yoga. So he is recommending karma yoga as a preferred path. What is the reason now why Lord Krishna is not stressing on karma sannyas, that giving up one's activity, one's duty itself completely, fruitive activities completely? Because the karma sannyasis are exposed to more danger. So for example, let's say if somebody has renounced everything, their worldly duties, their swadharma, but later they cannot absorb their mind in the Supreme Lord. So they are at a bigger risk of fall down. So we know in India there is a system of a lot of people take sannyas, they go to Himalayas, or people will leave their home and go to Haridwar or Kashi. So like that, there are tens of thousands of people, sadhus, who felt that they are detached, that they have a vairagya in their heart, and thus they want to renounce the world. But actually their minds are not yet attached to the Supreme Lord. So as these people give up all their worldly duties and go to the Himalayas or other places as Haridwar and Kashi, they are not able to experience the divine bliss on this spiritual path. Even though they may be wearing saffron clothes of a mendicant, but they indulge in many kind of sinful activities such as smoking the ganja. We see so many sadhus smoking bidi and ganja and all these things and wandering around here and there. So even though they think they had the sense of vairagya, renunciation in their heart, but actually they have not developed the attachment towards the Supreme Lord. That sense of renunciation is also a false sense of renunciation out of some frustration while living within this world, out of discomfort of family responsibilities, family duties. So, on the other hand, a karma yogi who does both his social duties also as well as his spiritual practice also, he is more safer. Because if in some phase of life, if his mind turns away from the spiritual practice for some reason, let's say, but at least they have their work as their swadharma to fall back upon. So, at least they are engaged in the principle of swadharma, doing their duty as per their varna and ashrama, so they have less risk of fall down. So karma yoga is thus preferred or considered as a safer path for majority of people. And in the example of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself, he took the sannyas, and when some serious seekers of spirituality, when they accept sannyas, their ultimate purpose is to give benediction to other people, do the welfare to other people in terms of awakening their own spiritual life, to move, help them progress in spiritual life. So when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he accepted sannyas and he went to Jagannath Puri, after staying couple of months in Jagannath Puri, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he said, I want to go on a tour for the South India. I want to go on pilgrimage to South India. And while traveling on a pilgrimage to South India, his overall purpose was to give this concept of Krishna consciousness to other people. He is not going to just for pilgrimage or going to the holy places. He himself is the Supreme Lord. His purpose of visiting the holy places is to make those places holy, actually, wherever he visits. So wherever he visits, whichever village, whichever city he visited, he made people chant the holy name and gave them the love of Godhead. And while visiting like that, he met many people, made many devotees. And once when Mahaprabhu was in Kurma Kshetra, he met one Kurma Brahman and he stayed at the house of that Brahman. And throughout the night, there was nice kirtan and people were filled with ecstasy. And in the morning, when Mahaprabhu is ready to leave to go to the next place, this Kurma Brahman, he said, I also want to come with you. I also want to leave everything, leave my home, my family. And I want to come with you. Please take me with you. And Mahaprabhu actually told him, do not say like that. Prabhu kahe echi baat kabhu na kahibe, grehe rahi Krishna naam nirantar laibe. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, do not speak like this ever. Please stay at your home and engage in your duties. While engaging in your duties, always chant the name of Krishna. Grehe rahi Krishna naam nirantar laibe. Stay at your home and always chant the name of Krishna while practicing your social responsibilities, social duties. Perform your spiritual duties also. And further, Mahaprabhu told him, Yare dekha tare kaha Krishna upadesh, amara agya guru hoye taro aidesh. Whomever you meet, just speak about Krishna. Whomever you meet, speak about Krishna, tell them about Krishna, give Krishna upadesh, amara agya guru hoye. I order you to become a spiritual master. Stay in this place, stay in Kurma Kshetra and deliver everybody. Mara agya guru hoye taro aidesh. So that is the concept of karma yoga and further cultivating into bhakti yoga, that while performing one's duties, one should engage in spiritual practice. Focusing one's mind while doing any sort of activities, always remembering Krishna in the heart. So that is most safer path for majority of people, because if even if one accepts the karma sannyas principle, it's very hard to fulfill the principles of karma sannyas and one may fall down. So actually, engaging in karma itself is not the cause of bondage. It is the attachment with our work, attachment with the result of our work, which causes bondage. So if there is no attachment, then karma also does not cause bondage. And sometimes people think, oh, action causes bondage, any karma causes bondage, so I will give up every activity, just accept sannyas and go to Himalayas, just stay there. I will not engage in any sort of activity. But we cannot give up the activity, even though if somebody is not, seems like somebody is not externally working, but we are still working through our breathing, through our speaking, the action is still going on. So it's not that every action causes bondage. We need to learn the art of working, which does not cause bondage. For example, the principles of devotional service, the nine processes of bhakti, shravanam, kirtanam, smaranam. So these are also activities. The activity of hearing about the Supreme Lord, activity about chanting the name of Krishna, activity of remembering about Krishna, remembering the pastime of Krishna, that is also activity. But this activity, this action, does not lead to bondage. So it's not that every action causes bondage. So one should understand what really causes bondage. It is not the action, it is our consciousness while doing that action. It is our attachment with the work and the result of our work. So there are so many people who, while engaging in these devotional activities of Shravanam, Kirtanam, Smaranam, who attained perfection while engaging in these activities, while performing their other responsibilities also. And in the purport here, in 5.2 purport, Srila Prabhupada writes from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 5, about the teachings of Lord Rishabhdev. So Lord Rishabhdev is teaching his sons. He's saying, as long as person is ignorant, person will be a failure. As long as the person does not inquire about the soul, mind will be involved in the actions for sense enjoyment, and thus being bound to the body. So as long as we do not know our real identity, we have to work for the fruitive result for sense gratification. And as long as one is engrossed in this consciousness of sense gratification, one will continue to transmigrate from one body to another. So because of this desire to enjoy, the soul gets welded to the body, it gets bound with the body. So jnana is, sometimes people think, okay, I will cultivate knowledge, cultivate jnana, and I am not this body, I am the soul. This universe is made of 24 elements. So that is good, to cultivate knowledge, that is good, but that is theoretical understanding, theoretical knowledge. So just the jnana is not sufficient for liberation. One need to come to the level of vijnana, the realized knowledge. So one has to act in the status of spirit soul. Otherwise, there is no escape from this bondage. So that's why action in Krishna consciousness, which is working at the level of soul, does not bind the person. That is the action. It's not the action on the fruitive platform. And when we speak about renunciation, right here Krishna is mentioning about karma sannyas. So one need to understand what is real renunciation, real sannyas. Renunciation is complete when it is with the knowledge. And what kind of knowledge? That I am the spirit soul. and everything in this existence belongs to the Lord. And thus, we should not claim proprietorship over anything. Considering everything to be the property of the Lord, so we should not consider ourselves as the proprietor. So, one should understand this fact that nothing belongs to me. And then where is the question of renunciation then? Because if nothing belongs to me, everything is the property of the Supreme Lord, then what I am supposed to renounce? I don't have anything to renounce. So when one knows this principle, that Krishna is the source of everything and Krishna is the proprietor of everything, then we are always situated in renunciation. Since everything belongs to Krishna, everything should be utilized in service of Krishna. So Acharya says that there is no question of renouncing anything actually. The only thing we need to renounce is, if at all we need to renounce something, that is the illusion that something belongs to me. So it is very easy to say everything belongs to Krishna. We should not consider ourselves as the proprietor. But it is very difficult to realize, because the very activity that we engage in sense gratification, this is only due to the fact that we think it belongs to me. If we really come to this realization that nothing belongs to me, then we will not be engaging in this activity of sense gratification. So we may speak that, oh, everything belongs to Krishna, Krishna is the proprietor, I am not the proprietor. But it is very, very difficult to come to that level of realization and act in that knowledge. There is one beautiful pastime of Prabhupada. Once a businessman came to meet Prabhupada. Prabhupada asked him, what is your business? How you earn money? So you are a big businessman, you have a lot of wealth. So how do you earn money? What is your profession? So he said, I have the steel industry, mine industry. We get the steel, we make steel objects and we sell that. So Prabhupada said, do you make steel? From where do you get steel? So he said, oh, I get the steel from the mines. And Prabhupada said, okay, so and you are, so that is all provided by the Supreme Lord, all these natural resources. So you are utilizing that and earning money from that, and utilizing it for your enjoyment. So you are a thief. So this businessman who came to meet Prabhupada, he was completely taken aback. He said, oh, no, but we utilize it in service of Krishna also. We give little donations for the temples and all that. And then Prabhupada said, okay, then you are a small thief. So the point here is, we may know that, oh, everything belongs to Krishna, but still we try to utilize or enjoy the sources of Krishna, the resources given by Krishna, in our sense enjoyment. And the principle of Karma Yoga is when we engage everything in the service of Krishna, rather than being attached to the result of our activity. And another beautiful pastime to understand this concept, that everything belongs to Krishna. So where is the question to renounce anything or leave or give up anything, can be understood from the mood of Bharat in Ramayana. So when Lord Ram had gone to exile for 14 years and Bharat came back, Bharat and Shatrughan had gone to their uncle's home. And in their absence, this whole episode happened, that Lord Ram was given exile and he was called back later. Maharaj Dashrath has already passed away. So as Bharat came back, he came to know about all these things, what has happened. And he immediately decided that I will go to bring Lord Ram back to Ayodhya. I will go in the forest and ask Lord Ram to come back to Ayodhya. So he made arrangements for going to the forest to bring Lord Ram back. And at the time, all the citizens of Ayodhya, they also want to go with Bharat to bring Lord Ram back. And some of the elderly people, when some people questioned, oh, how we can leave everything, and who will take care of the houses, who will take care of the fields, who will take care of all these things in the city if everybody goes, so somebody should stay back. And some elderly people commented that we don't care about anything. Let everything burn down to ashes. We can give up, reject everything. We can give up everything. We all want to go and bring Lord Ram back. And when Bharat heard about this, he actually said that nothing is our property. Nothing is my property. Everything belongs to the king, and Lord Ram is the king. Everything in the city is property of the king. So we have to make all the arrangements to take care of everything. If it was mine, then I can renounce something, but actually nothing belongs to me. So how can I neglect anything? I have to take care of the property of the king. I have to take care of the property of the Lord. So Bharat actually appointed some ministers, some people to take care of the city affairs. And then he went with all other people to bring Lord Ram back. So that was the mood of Bharat Maharaj. So he is showing that same principle that actually nothing belongs to me. How can I ignore anything or give up anything? Everything is the property of the Supreme Lord, and I have to take care of that in that consciousness, in that mood. So one need to develop that mindset, that consciousness, that I am yours and you are mine. So that is all which is important. And that is how one can make steady spiritual progress. And Rupa Goswami also explained in Nectar of Devotion, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Eha yasya harerdase karmana manasah gira nikilaswapi avasthasu jivan mukta sa uchyate. So a person acting in Krishna consciousness, or in other words, a person who is acting in the service of Krishna with his body, mind, intelligence and words, is a liberated person, even though while living within this material world. Although he may be engaged in all so-called material activities, but because of his constant engaging in devotional service, in any condition of life, a devotee is free from all material bondage. So, but to the contrary, sometimes people, out of ignorance, they will say, oh, action leads to bondage. If I do any good action, that will bring good reaction. If I engage in some bad action, that will bring bad reaction, bring some misery. So I will give up every external action. So I don't want to engage in any good action, any bad action. I want to give up everything, renounce everything externally, go to Himalayas and live a renounced life. But Prahlad Maharaj teaches another principle on the devotional concept. So Maharaj Prahlad, in his teachings, he says, I do not want liberation alone. I do not want to go to Vaikuntha alone. There are so many foolish people who are carrying the burden. I want to teach them. So people who are interested in their own liberation, they sometimes want to renounce their so-called external activities and go to the Himalayas, and they don't even want to speak with anybody. They want to accept this monabrata, not to speak with anybody, not do any activity. But if at all somebody wants to take sannyas, his purpose should be to teach others about the devotional principle. So develop that sort of renunciation in the heart, that one don't want to engage in any worldly affairs, but at the same time one engages in the activities of developing others' spirituality, developing Krishna consciousness or giving Krishna consciousness to others. So people may renounce their worldly duties, they may take sannyas, but sometimes it is mostly out of frustration. If there is some family issues, problem with the wife, problem with the job, problem with the children, so sometimes that leads to artificial vairagya. They think, oh, I am renounced, I will go away. But even such person, they may go away, they may give up their family and other social obligations. But even if such person go to Himalayas, go to forest, one is still carrying his six wives. And these six wives are the five senses and the mind. So unless one is engaged in positive activities, one's mind will always be disturbed. So that's why sometimes people take sannyas, people go to Himalayas or to the forest, but then staying there after some time, they come back in this world and they start some sort of philanthropic activities, some sort of social welfare activities. They may open some school, open hospital, feed the poor, try to serve the sick people. So we are not saying that these are wrong activities, that one is why one is doing these activities, but one should understand that these activities which are trying to help others at the bodily level, yes, it's not bad, but at the same time, it's not at the level of spirituality as well. Sometimes people mistakenly think that, oh, you are on the path of spirituality, you are part of some spiritual organization. Does your organization do anything for the poor? Does your organization try to take care of the poor, feed the poor, help the sick people, help people with some who are afflicted with some or affected by some natural disaster? Is your organization running any school for the poor kids? But we should understand that all these activities are at the level of body, helping at the bodily level. But is there any school which can give the education of our real self? Is there any university at all which has a department teaching about the soul, teaching about the relationship of the soul with the Supreme Lord? Is there any hospital which can treat the real disease of Bhavaroga, real disease of cycle of birth and death? So is there any hospital who can cut down these diseases? So our actual disease is Bhavaroga, that we are in this material world and we are afflicted by this disease. Bhava means to become. So we become old, we become diseased, we become born again. That is Bhavarog. Is there any hospital who can really treat this disease of Bhavarog? But there are still so many stories of the sannyasis, renounced people who had given up everything, who had performed a lot of austerities, stayed few years completely in kind of as a without any association, nobody around. But unless one is engaged in positive spiritual activity, one's mind cannot be controlled. The classical example of Vishwamitra. So Vishwamitra, out of his ego with Vasishtha Rishi, he said, I will also become a great sage. I will perform a lot of austerities. I will give up my kingdom and I will become a greater sage than you, greater Rishi. So he wanted to perform austerities. He did a lot of austerities. But many times his austerity ultimately failed. He failed many times into his quest for spirituality based on austerities alone, based on penances alone. So first, when he was engaged in austerity, Trishanku came. Trishanku was kind of a Shudra who was a king, who was as a king, acting as a king. He wanted to go to the heavenly planets. And he approached Vasishtha Rishi earlier to help him go to the heavenly planet in the same body. And Vasishtha denied that, no, you are not qualified to go to heaven. To go to heaven, one need to have enough pious credit. And then, rejected by Vasishtha, he came to Vishwamitra and told him that, I want to go to heavenly planets in my same self body. And I had approached Vasishtha, he denied. So Vishwamitra already had the ego problem with Vasishtha. So he said, yes, I will help you. I will help you to go to heaven. So he started sending based on his strength of austerities, based on his power of penances, he started sending Trishanku up towards the heavenly planet. And as Indra and all the Devi Devatas, they saw Trishanku coming in his same body, rising up to come to the heaven, they started pushing him back down. So Trishanku is not going up, not coming down. He is hanging in the air in the middle. And later on, when Vishwamitra was not able to send him to heaven, he said, out of with the power of my austerities, I will utilize all my power of austerity so far, and I will create a separate heavenly planet for you. So he created another planet. So that is one of the mystic power. So performing the austerities, one can attain many sort of siddhis, but that is not at the level of spirituality. That is mystic power, which is still within this material world. So he lost all his power of austerities, penances, trying to send Trishanku to heaven. And then he again started performing austerities again in his quest for spirituality. And then as he was engaged in austerities, Indra sent Menaka to disturb his austerities. And we all know Menaka with jingling of his ankle bells, she disturbed the meditation of Vishwamitra, and Vishwamitra finally engaged with Menaka and had one daughter also. And again, later on he realized, oh, what I have done. I have lost all my power of austerities. He became very angry. And then he again started performing austerities. And later on, again, Indra sent another Apsara, Ramba. So this time he was not attracted to Ramba to associate with her, but he became very angry. Because of her anger also, he again lost the power of all his austerities. So that is the example. Even somebody may try to attain spirituality, but unless one is engaged in positive spiritual activity, one cannot get success. So later on, Vishwamitra performed a lot of tapasya, and he became as actually great devotee. He had the Brahman realization, then he had the Paramatma realization, and then he had the face-to-face meeting with the Supreme Lord. He came to Ayodhya to take Lord Ram with him to protect his yajna. So that is the history of Vishwamitra, how he gave up his kingdom to become a sage. But it takes a great endeavor to stay on that path. But contrary to that, actually, there are so many other stories, other personalities who continued in their position. While performing their duties, they acted with renunciation. So they performed their duties while absorbed in thoughts of the Supreme Lord. And in that way, they achieved perfection. Like Prahlad Maharaj, Janak Maharaj, Bhishma Dev, Dhruva Maharaj. So there are so many of the personalities who continued with their social duties, duties as a king or duties as a kshatriya, but while being absorbed in Krishna consciousness, while always remembering Krishna, they continued their activities without being attached to the activity or the result of the activity. And in that way, they were able to attain the complete success. So it is one's consciousness which plays the role. As I said earlier, what causes bondage is not the activity itself, it is the attachment. If there is no attachment, then the karma does not cause bondage. There is another beautiful verse which says, Bhukti Mukti Siddhi Kami Sakle Ashant, Krishna Bhakta Nishkam Atayava Shant. The people who are desiring the sense enjoyment, or the people who are desiring mukti, liberation, people who are desiring mystic powers, they are always under anxiety. They are always distressed. Krishna bhakta nishkam ata eva shant. But a devotee of the Lord is free of any desire, free of any attachment. That's why he is able to attain peace. And Rupa Goswami, again, he mentions in Nectar of Devotion, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. He says, whatever person is eager to attain liberation, renouncing related to the Supreme Lord, thinking them to be material, their renunciation is called incomplete. Vairagyam Phalgu Kathyate. So such renunciation is Phalgu Vairagya. It's incomplete. So Vairagya is also of two types, Yukta Vairagya and Phalgu Vairagya. So Yukta Vairagya, what is the difference in Phalgu Vairagya and Yukta Vairagya? Falgu Vairagya is one gives up everything thinking it to be material, that it cannot be engaged in the service of the Lord. But Yukta Vairagya is considering everything to be the property of the Lord and engaging everything in the service of the Lord. So that is Yukta Vairagya. So people who just want to attain liberation, they artificially give up everything, give up their responsibility, renounce the home and go to the forest or to the Himalayas, thinking everything to be material. So their renunciation is incomplete. Falgu Kathyate. So in the next verse, Lord Krishna describes the comparison or how one can attain success in Karma Yoga. One who neither hates nor desires the fruit of his activities is known to be always renounced. Such a person, free from all dualities, easily overcomes material bondage and is completely liberated. So how one can gain success in while practicing his duties or performing his duties? So how Karma Yogi attains success is described in this verse. So he is not attached to anything. He does not desire the fruits of his activities and he neither hates it. So such a person, free from dualities, easily overcome material bondage. So such a person is not bound. If we see externally, not doing anything seems very easy. That, oh, I don't have to do anything, it's so easy. I will just sit down and do nothing. But internally, inactivity is very difficult. For us, it's very difficult to stay quiet, even for some time, without moving our hands, without doing any movement. It's very, very difficult to be inactive. Because there's a lot of passion inside, which makes us go in circles and circles and circles. On the other side, externally, doing the activity seems very, very difficult. So externally, activity seems very difficult. But internally, as per our nature, activity is very natural. We cannot live without doing any activity. So, while staying in this world, while facing the happiness, distress, overcoming the dualities, one gets this realized knowledge. Rather than doing the artificial renunciation. So there's two paths. One is called Pravritti Marg and Nivritti Marg. Nivritti Marg is just giving up everything without even having the real realization. And Pravritti Marg is while staying in this world, after experiencing enough the happiness, distress, seeing these dualities in life, one gets realized knowledge and then natural vairagya arises in the heart. In that way, the heart is purified and it becomes a fit place for manifestation of the Lord in our heart. So in spiritual practice, that's what all is needed, is the intention of the mind, not the external activity. In our last Bhagavatam discussion, we were discussing the devotee of the Lord, they carry the Supreme Lord in their heart. So wherever they go, that place becomes like a holy place. So that is all what matters. It's not the external activity, but the consciousness, the intention of the mind which matters. One may be living in the holy land of Vrindavan, but if the mind is contemplating on all other various sense enjoyment things, if one's mind is contemplating on, let's say, eating the nice samosas and rasgullas in Delhi, one will be considered as living in Delhi. Conversely, if a person is living in the hubs of Delhi, but his mind is absorbed in the divine Lord of Vrindavan, divine Lord of Jagannath Puri, he will be getting benefit of residing in those holy places. So that's why all the scriptures, they mention that our level of consciousness is determined by our state of mind. Mana eva manushyanam karma bandha mokshayoh. So mind is the cause of bondage and mind is the cause of liberation. And Thus, our state of mind leads us to our ultimate destination. That's why to purify our mind, that is the most important spiritual process. And how to purify our mind is by the chanting of the holy name. Our mind right now is filled with dirt. There's a big layer of dirt covering the mirror of the mind. By chanting the holy name, that dirty state, that all the dirt is removed, and one is able to realize one's real identity. That's why chanting of the holy name is the most important spiritual practice. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So Lord Krishna is describing here in this couple of verses that to be on the safer side, it's better to engage in Karma Yoga, acting in devotion, rather than completely rejecting one's activity, one's social responsibility. So rather than sannyas, karma sannyas, karma yoga is a preferred path. So we'll stop here. Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. If anybody has any question or comment.
Hare Krishna Prabhu.
Hare Krishna Prabhu.
So I understand the Karma Yoga, but then the Karma Sannyasa, you mean to say there is two ways in Karma Sannyasa?
No, I didn't say there are two ways in Karma Sannyasa.
Yeah, because even the Mayavadi Sannyasa is also Karma Sannyasa, right?
Right, so Karma Sannyasa basically, that's what we were describing. So some people consider Karma Sannyasa as just giving up everything. They are interested in their own liberation, or they consider every activity to be causing bondage. So they don't want to engage in any sort of activity. We just completely give up everything, go to the secluded place, Himalayas or some other forest or some place like that, and they don't want to engage in any activity. So that is also one sort of karma sannyas. But in Vaishnava culture, in Vaishnava line, even if somebody takes sannyas, that's called tridandi sannyasi. So Mayavadi sannyasi is called ek dandi sannyasi. So he is considering himself to be the only doer, whereas the Vaishnava sannyasi is considered as, or is known as, tridandi sannyasi. And his purpose of taking sannyas is for the benefit of the society. So give them the transcendental knowledge. So they themselves engage in spiritual practices, and they share the spiritual knowledge with others. So they will be traveling to various places, and they will be still mixing with people, right? Mixing with materialistic people, but for the purpose of cultivating knowledge in them. Whereas the Mayavadi Sannyasi, they don't want to mix up with anybody. They will be staying separately, doing their own things, whatever they consider. So that is the difference. They are interested in their own liberation, whereas Vaishnava Sannyasi, they are more interested for the welfare of others, or bringing liberation for the other conditioned souls also.
So basically there is two ways, Ekadandi and Tridandi.
Yeah, in that way we can say there are two divisions of sannyas considered as ek danda sannyasi or three danda sannyasi, Mayavadi sannyasi versus Vaishnava sannyasi.
Okay, so and three danda sannyasi, I understand, because they are like Vaishnava sannyasi is three danda sannyasi, but in the ek danda sannyasi, they only prefer Sanatana Dharma, not the Swadharma.
Both are preferring Sanatana Dharma only. They have also given up their own family ties, right? They have they are also falling celibacy and given up their family, wife, children, home, everything. and practicing
but
spirituality.
Here in Tridandi, we are they're following the Brahmana initiation. That means basically they're still following Swadharma also little, because they're still in the Brahmana stage.
Brahmana stage, but sannyasi is beyond the Brahmana or any varna or ashrama, basically, or other three ashramas and the varnas.
Mm-hmm.
So sannyasa okay. order of life is beyond any other varnas. It does not come under any of the four varnas, like the Brahmana, Kshatriya, Vaishya, Shudra.
Okay, there is a difference basically. It's not.
Yeah, in we can say there are two divisions.
Mm-hmm.
One is working for his own welfare, for his own liberation, upliftment, whereas the other is working for his own as well as for the upliftment for others.
Okay, and the Ekadandi Sannyasi, they don't consider there is a creator.
Right, so the Ekadanda Sannyasi, what their concept is, they consider that we have become, as after taking sannyas, as soon as they accept sannyas,
mm-hmm.
they consider mm-hmm. themselves that we have come to the level of Brahman.
Okay.
So their concept is soham, that I am that. Right? I have become that Supreme Lord, or I have that become that Brahman. They don't have the concept of personal form of the Lord, first of all. So they mm-hmm. only have Brahman concept. So they consider I have become that Brahman. So I am equal yes. to that Brahman. So even though yeah. such Mayavadi sannyasi, they may also mm-hmm. be carrying the stick, right, the danda. The sannyasis mm-hmm. carry one danda. So mm-hmm. they may be carrying the danda. They may go to some temple. But even if they take the darshan of the Archa Vigraha form of the Lord, they will raise their danda in front of the Lord with the gesture that I am you, that I am also you. I have become you. There is no difference between you and me. Whereas the Vaishnava Sannyasi have the clear understanding that we are always the servant of the Supreme Lord. Dasoham. So our understanding in Vaishnava tradition is not just soham, that I am that Brahman. Our understanding is dasoham. I am the servant of that Supreme Lord. So the Vaishnava Sannyasi has that concept, and they will bow down in front of the Archa Vigraha form of the Lord.
Okay. Bro, thank you.
Okay, anybody has yeah. any question? Come. Yes, Mataji.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji. I just want a little bit clarity in the understanding of this thing. Let's just please correct me if I'm wrong. I'm just slightly confused on this. See, you talked about Karma Sannyas, then Karma Yoga, then you will be talking later on Bhakti Yoga. So in terms of Krishna consciousness, Karma Sannyas is a person who has renunciated all his social obligations and other things, but still for the welfare, to preach Krishna consciousness to others, like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did, one takes mm-hmm. Karma Sannyas. So that's
yes.
what, and one example could be Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the incarnation of Krishna himself. Then we talk about Mirabai also. She never, for the purpose of preaching, she was always in the sannyas mood. Then,
right.
Till that it is correct?
Right, so like Prabhupada, right? Prabhupada like took Prabhupada. Sannyas.
Yeah, exactly.
Prabhupada left his wife, his kids, his family, everything.
Hmm.
He took sannyas and first he went to Vrindavan. So he gave up all his social obligations. He completely surrendered himself in the service of the Lord.
Okay.
But he engaged in preaching the message of the Supreme Lord.
Yeah.
It's not that he completely went to a secluded place, just stayed there for doing his own bhajana and his own practices. He came in the world and he preached the message of the Supreme Lord to uplift the people and bring them closer to Krishna. So Prabhupada also followed the principle of sannyas.
Okay.
But he followed the principle, he had the positive engagement of devotional service. And like all other sannyasis in our movement, right, in ISKCON, there are so many sannyasis
mm.
who accept accept the sannyas order. But Vaishnava sannyasi is always engaging in the preaching activities. They will be not cutting off completely from the world, completely cutting themselves off from the society. They are in the society while performing their own devotional activities. They are helping uplift other people also, giving them the knowledge also.
Yeah. And then second is the karma yoga, where we can give example. Can we give example of Nityananda Prabhu here? Like he was in the Grihastha ashram. He was asked to take the Grihastha ashram, and then.
Yeah, I mean, Nityananda Prabhu's example may not be very well suited. We can take the example of all other sincere devotees who are living with the family.
Right. Okay.
Right, but trying to practice themselves also, doing their social obligations also, they may be working, right? They are working, they are taking care of family, taking care of the spouse, children, house, everything, but engaging those things in the service of Krishna, utilizing it for service of Krishna.
Right.
So, that is Karma Yoga as well as Bhakti Yoga also. So, see, there is no dividing line between Karma Yoga and Bhakti Yoga. We do Karma Yoga also, we do Jnana Yoga also, we do Bhakti Yoga also. So in our activities, all three are there actually. Right? We are doing Karma Yoga, we are doing our social responsibilities. Whatever income we earn, we try to utilize some of it for service of Krishna. So that is Karma Yoga part. Then Jnana Yoga part is we are trying to study the scripture, learn the scripture systematically. That is Jnana Yoga. But we are engaging in spiritual practices also, which is so reading the scripture itself in a proper Vaishnava culture, Vaishnava way is Bhakti Yoga also. But chanting the name of the Lord, engaging in Naam Japa, deity worship, satsang program, right, associating with devotees, engaging in kirtan. So that is Bhakti Yoga also. So we are engaging in all three actually, Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, Bhakti Yoga. And there is no dividing line actually, that one is completely doing only Karma Yoga or one is completely doing only Bhakti Yoga.
Yeah, now it becomes clear. So that means Krishna consciousness is such a no-brainer. I mean, we are combining all the three yogas together.
Right, because Karma Yoga in itself does not lead to the full success. Jnana Yoga in itself does not lead in itself to the complete success. It has to be dependent on Bhakti Yoga. But if somebody is doing Bhakti alone without Karma or without Jnana, Bhakti in itself can lead to the full success.
Okay, Prabhuji. But my last question is, if you are saying that way, then you are making a demarcation. You said last one, no, the Bhakti Yoga alone. So how can you just, is it possible even to just
bhakti,
do only
Bhakti Yoga? Bhakti is not dependent on anything.
Can you give an example, how can we do only Bhakti Yoga and not do Karma and Jnana Yoga?
Right, means that is again, go to the level of sannyasa, right? The Vaishnava sannyasis. So if one is able to elevate to that level of consciousness, that completely rejecting one's bodily conception and giving up everything and surrender himself, donate himself for that purpose in the society, that okay, I'm going to preach the message of Krishna, cutting off all my bodily ties.
Okay, Prabhuji, thank you so much. Hare Krishna. So
that is only Bhakti Yoga, right?
Thank you, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
Anybody else has any question, comment? Okay, otherwise we'll leave the call here. Thank you very much for joining. Gansal Bhagavad Gita ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Anant Koti Vaishnav Vrinda ki jai.